Turn your Bible with me to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Have you ever taken advice from the well-meaning friend or the family member? You followed through and it turned out to be bad advice. Have you ever done that? Yeah, we all have. What about, have you ever given a bad advice to somebody? You meant well. And they look at you like, what did you do to me? And it's like, sorry, didn't know. We all have done that as well. Not all advice is good advice. Can you agree with that? During the Clinton administration, one particular energy company in Houston, Texas, showing a lot of good promises in their financial report, especially with this healthy profit. So you started to invest your 401k and the other investment to that, rerouted to this company because so good, almost good too good to be true. And not only the your projection, your coworkers at workplace and your stockbrokers said, you got to jump on this bandwagon, man. You're going to make a lot of money. So you did. And it turned out to be a nightmare. Yes, I'm talking about Enron Corporation that became famous with the Enron scandal in October 2001 and eventually led to the bankruptcy of the company. Its shareholder lost $11 billion in the Enron's stock price. When it was a top, it was way over $90 per share. And November 2001, it was worth less than a dollar per share. Enron's $63.4 billion asset had to be bankrupt, and it was the largest corporate bankruptcy in United States history, until Qualcomm, the also known as MCI, remember that? That was the following year. Those who give a bad advice often think that they're giving good one to help the other. It went down the same way in the book of Job. These three friends thought they are giving good advice. So the good portion of the book of Job, 35 chapters to be exact, is pretty much covering the advice from one friend to another friend and another friend. They thought, hey, this is something we know and you should take it to your heart. As I said before, it was 35 chapters, it's did not, did two. That's arguing back and forth. And they sincerely believe that they're helping Job. Not only were they wrong, but also they were unkind and thoughtless word. It became the emotional spear to inflict more injury to the Job's heart. Let's hear what the Lord is going to teach us through this friend's counsel, the advice they gave to this man. And I believe the book of Job is practical and very, very important book. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our lesson this morning, that we are asking you to open our heart to write whatever you want us to learn. Our heart is a blank for you to write. Let us receive what you teach us today and be careful what we say, how we say to others. And Father, we pray for the President Obama's salvation, that he may turn his heart toward you, that he may look unto you as Lord and Savior. And we pray for the election, that your will be done. And praying for our troops, especially the one who is coming back today, tonight, the pararescue unit that we've been praying for all for the last 4 months. We are thanking you for their safety, your protection for them. And Father, we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters in our community and in this country. And especially the one who attends our service. I think of Pastor, our assistant pastor, Merrill Simon, you know, who is in the wildfire. Father, we ask you to watch over him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4, please. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your word have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees." But now it comes to reality. "But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence and your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, and or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, and those who plot iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." The silent companionship and the comfort initially offered by these three friends, I'm sure it encouraged them. I'm sure it enlightened him from this pain and the suffering. But once these three friends opened their mouth, that compassionate missionary ministry ended right there. However, Eliphaz's first approach seemed to be very gentle and positive. That's the only honey prepared Job for the bitterness to follow. Folks, never, never underestimate the power of the word to encourage people in the battles of life. The right words, spoken at the right time and the right motive, can make a tremendous difference in the lives of the others. And also, your word can strengthen those who are weak and encourage those who are defeated. But your word also, listen, your word also can mercilessly pound who is already broken and only add a burden to them on top of what they already have. So be careful what you say, how you say. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Eliphaz didn't stop at the verse 4. He continued. And that was a problem. The moment we find ourselves in trouble of any kind, sick in the hospital, a broken relationship, bereaved by the family member or the death of the friends, or filing bankruptcy and dismissal from the jobs, somehow, some people just showing up to us, telling us, what exactly went wrong because of us. And it can be completely unexpected thing, but they still, unwillingly, the sufferer attract fixers. Let me say one more time. Unwillingly, sufferer attract fixers. I heard somebody make an example. Yeah, it attracts like a roadkill attract the vultures. Oh, that's cold. At first, we are impressed that some of these people come, bother to come to us and to talk to us. But the moment they start to tell us what's wrong with us and what we did wrong, even though it's none of our fault, and it becomes hindrance. And then you start to wonder, since when you become such an expert of living? More often than not, these people use the word too frequently, too loosely. What I'm saying is out of context. And they are full of unwanted spiritual diagnoses and prescriptions. And they become the doctor of the counseling. But when we begin to wonder, why is it that after they try to counsel me, I feel worse than ever before? Many of the answers Job's so-called friend gave to him is technically true. If you take them out of context, I mean, individual verses, when you look at them, they are true. But those technical parts are the ruin part for them. They were the answers without a personal relationship. They are the answers. They are the answer of the intellect part without intimacy. Are you with me? What I'm saying is that verse 7 here that we just read is the basic premise of the three friends. Do what is right, God will bless you. But if you do something wrong, God will smite you, God will punish you right on the spot on this earth. Is it true? No, it's not true. Listen, most people agree that ultimately God blesses the righteous, his own people, and judge the wicked. We all like that. But that is not the question discussed by the Job's friend. Besides, the Lord, get this, guys, the Lord doesn't settle every score on the earth. It's far better for us to be settled by the Lord here on the earth than eternity, because in eternity, there's no undo button to push. There's no control Z or command Z. Undo. And now, with the current software, you can undo unlimited times. You can go all the way back to the fault problem. You cannot do that in real life. I find the two series of fault that with their logic, even though it is in a way true. First one is the most innocent and perfect man was tortured and killed on the cross. You with me on that? The only sinless man in mankind, and Jesus received all of our punishment. Keep your finger there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, that's the first he is the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These three friends would have said, wow, that's the difference. He's a Jesus. He became an atoning sacrifice for us. Of course he is different. Well, okay, I agree with that. But what about the God's comment in chapter 1 of the book of Job? Now, keep your finger in back, Job 4, and turn to the left, and Job 1, verse 8, please. Job 1, verse 8. The Lord declared him, Job, righteous. We see here. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? In other words, he is righteous in God's eyes. And these three friends said, oh, he is so guilty. The Word of Faith Movement Bible teachers who said that the reason why the Job is going through this difficulty is because of hidden sin in his life. They chose to ignore the verse 8 of chapter 1. They chose to ignore. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 12, please. Now a word was secretly brought to me, that's Eliphaz speaking, and my ear received a whisper of it. And in disquieting thoughts from the visions of night when deep sleep falls on men. Eliphaz obviously have not finished yet, and he went on to reinforce his argument with the visions and dreams. We know that the Lord declared that Job is righteous. But according to Eliphaz, God told him that he is guilty. So who is right? God himself or his dream? Ladies and gentlemen, do not rely on your dreams and visions. Okay? Because when you have too much spicy buffalo wings, too much burritos, you can have weird visions at night. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? Eliphaz is still speaking. He went on for two chapters. For wrath kills a foolish man, envy slays a simple one, and I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I curse his dwelling place, and his sons are far from safety. And they are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and the snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, for thus trouble springs from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, that is true, as a spark fly upward. In chapter 5, Eliphaz talks about his observation of life. Now, problem with arguing from the observation is that our observation is severely limited. Because we cannot see the human heart like God would see and determine who is righteous, who in God's sight. In addition to that, our personalized observation can be completely skewed, depending on the point of view or what benefit we can get out of from that particular point. Observation. No one can say, even in this room, no one can say they are completely objective every time they observe. You agree with that? Yeah. But God is. So if you want to know the good example, how about they call themselves they are fair journalists around the world. Am I making sense? They say that they are fair and balanced journalists, but they are extremely ungodly, extremely secular. So when it comes to biblical truth, they will leave the things out, they will twist the truth to the point it's no longer truth. Let's say here's the whole thing is a truth. If I take this much out, is it truth? No, it's not. That's what they do often. I know for sure because as a chaplain of the sheriff department, I go into some of the crime scene. I see with my own eyes. I hear directly by standing next to the deputies, I hear from the victims. And then I see a nightly news and I say, where'd you get that story? It's not even remotely close. They would ignore, this journalist would ignore and delete the portion of the truth. And because it become a hindrance to their ungodly and politically correct agenda of theirs. We must put all of our thoughts and other people's advice against the Word of God. That's how we know whether it is right or wrong advice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. This is the memory verse, but I want you to memorize this verse. So keep it in mind when you receive the advice. Thank them for the advice, but to put that advice against the Word of God. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good. But test against what? Test against what? Here, this is the filter. Pour that advice through here. If it comes out good, if you get something out of it, take it. If nothing comes out, say, no thanks, reject. I have four lessons from this Eliphaz poor advice. Number one, first lesson, assumption reduce understanding and insight. Assumption reduced understanding and insight. What am I saying? Where is the assumption? Because Eliphaz and the rest of friends assume that Job is guilty. That's the premise they are coming from. You with me on that? That's why assumption reduced understanding and insight. Instead of responding to Job's suffering with a comfort and compassion, he started to preach. Eliphaz started to preach with a theology, and that is wrong theology. He assumed that Job committed a sin, and God had sent the trouble upon him and as a direct punishment. In many cases, assumption comes from the not listening to the sufferers like Job. If Eliphaz listened to the Job's heart rather than Job's word, he would not come up with this kind of word. Am I making sense to you? Remember what I said in the previous teaching? We are not hard of hearing. We are hard of listening. Many of you know me as a JK. My full name is Junho Kim. But I realize that many American people choose to butcher my name. Oh, you cannot believe how many different type of names they call me. So I said, okay, let's make it simple. Let's go with the initial JK. How wrong can you go with that? Do you know what some people call me? Hi, Jake. You're kidding me, right? I know some of you are wondering, what's the meaning of a Junho? How do I know? Do I look like a Korean? I'm from where? Thank you. Listen, we must be careful not to assume about others' painful situation and encourage rather than blame them. Much of the suffering in life happens simply a result of a fall of Adam that brought the sin into the mankind, and not because of the sufferer's own sin, like an unexpected loss of job or accident or illness. Speaking of an illness, one of our congregations, lately we've been going through a lot of, since the book of Job. Last night I got a phone call from the Charles Fuller's wife, Mary Fuller, and she told me that he has a congestive heart failure. They took him to the St. Mary's. And we were notified again that it's not a heart failure, it's just kidney blockage. Thank God. He still needs a prayer, so pray for Charles and Mary both. Even when we do reap the consequences of our poor choices and the sinful actions, positive word and godly word spoken the right way with the right motive will encourage life far more powerfully than the shame and blame. So what do we get out of the making them shame and blame and put the blame on them? Nothing. You know, one thing I learned during my pastoral ministry is that majority of my counseling is just listening. If they're a godly person, when they come and sit down and we listen, okay, and they start to tell me the situation, and then they start to come up with their own solution. So, okay, God bless you. They already know what to do. It's just a matter of listening. I was thinking, one time I was listening to their own answer. I thought, wow, I haven't thought about that. That's a good one. Second lesson, shame blocks grace and hinders relief and recovery. Shame blocks grace and hinders relief and recovery. What is the difference between guilt and shame? There's a tremendous difference between guilt and shame. Guilt, or I call it condemnation, is often confused with guilt. And shame and condemnation are confused with guilt. They are not the same. And God created a conscience within us so that we do something wrong. When we do something wrong, we experience a sense of guilt. Now, guilt is like a spiritual nerve response to sin, or emotion in response to wrong behavior. In that sense, guilt is a healthy thing. Wouldn't you agree? When we do wrong and we know it's wrong thing, we feel guilty, and that's a good thing. It's just like the pain. When we touch a hot stove, ow, that hurt. It's painful. Don't touch again, right? So it's a good thing. But because the guilt comes from the result of something we do and we can do, and we need to do something about it. But shame or condemnation, on the other hand, is a belief or the mindset that something is wrong with you. It's not how that you feel bad about your behavior, but it is that you sense or believe that you are deficient and defective or worthless as a human being. If you feel like, oh, I'm a worm, I'm worthless, I'm no good for nothing, that attitude, that's not from God. That's a condemnation, that is a shame. Listen, condemnation or shame does not come from God, it comes from Satan. When we are down with our own sin, Satan kicked the sand, spiritual sand on our face. And our Heavenly Father never shames us, never condemns us. Instead, He, what? Convicts us. And when we repent, He forgives us and redeems us and cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And He loves us. Devil, however, uses shame and condemnation to make us feel unworthy to come to the Lord. And he reminds us that this is what the devil does. He encourages you to do something wrong. He entices you, he tempts you to do the wrong thing. And when he does things and he steps back, you call yourself as a Christian? I cannot believe you're a Christian. Don't go to God. God will not forgive you. That's what he does. God does not condemn you. God convicts you. Through the condemnation and through shame, he wants you to make sure that you will not go to Jesus Christ. Shame or condemnation-based counsel like the offered by the Job's friend loads us down with a disgrace rather than lightening our burden with the grace of God. Shame or condemnation push us further into the downward spiral of our pain and push away from the relationship with Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 8, 1 and 2, please. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Are you guys called? No? Yes? Bring the jacket with you. You know why we make it cooler? If it's warm, you fall asleep. Haven't you heard that joke? New York cab driver and the preacher died and went to heaven. And the New York cab driver went to first to the... Guess who's at the gate? Peter, of course. He with a clipboard. And he said, "Oi, what did you do?" "I would drove the cab in New York City." "So, oh yeah, walk in. You get that big mansion up on the hill." And preacher thinking, "Oh, if the cab driver got that mansion, I got to have a castle in heaven. Probably corner portion." And so he went up to the Peter. "I'm preacher. I did this, I did that." And Peter looked, "Okay, let us check down there in the valley. That's yours." He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. What happened?" And Peter said, "See, when the cab driver drove, they were praying and they were awake. When you preached, they were sleeping. So I don't want you to fall asleep on me." Romans 8, 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death." Praise God. Amen? Third lesson, Pride eclipses mercy and compassion. Pride eclipses mercy and compassion. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar pridefully thought that they knew everything. Job knew nothing. They even received the visions from God, these dreams from God. You are guilty, they pronounced him. And they didn't have a compassion in their heart. Instead of mercifully caring for their suffering friend, they tried to fix him by sentencing him. They could not bear to admit that they didn't understand that what's happening behind the spiritual realm. As a result, they multiplied Job's pain instead of soothing them. Fourth lesson. We do not heal a broken heart with the logic. We do not heal a broken heart with the logic. We heal a broken heart with the love of God. Colossians 3:17, please. You read, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through him." If we do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, we do it in the name of the love of God. When we do everything with the love of God, our deeds, our words, it will encourage people around us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up and pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. And thank you for the lessons. Let us be the one who are used by you to encourage brokenhearted, to strengthen defeated. And all the glory goes to you, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name.